This is our fourth week in 40 days in the Word, and I know that many of you have been here every week, but for those that have not been able to, let me just back up for just a second and look at where we've been so far. In week number one, we talked about the inspiration of Scripture, reasons that we can know that this is God's Word. It truly is God's Word, and we looked at seven reasons why we could, at least seven that we knew of. Week two, we look at the Bible's foundation, what it means to take God's Word and to live your life on those principles, and how God's Word can truly change you, how God changes you through what He teaches us in His Word. And then last week, we looked at illumination, you know, how God shows us what He wants us to see in His Word, how the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, opens our minds, truly illuminating or enlightening God's Word. And this week, week four, we're going to look at the observation of the Scripture. You know, and as Jeff has already said, really kind of, it's kind of more of a practical thing in terms of how do I do a good Bible study? And the secret to good Bible study I've learned, and others will tell you the same thing, is really just learning to ask the right kind of questions. As you look at a passage of Scripture, you know, I look at a passage and I've read it or I've preached it or I've taught it, and yet every time you come back to it, you see something different. Because God's Word is alive, it's dynamic, and depending on where you are in life, God can speak through His words in new and creative ways every time you read it. And so learning how to ask the right kind of questions opens Scripture up for you in some ways. And if you learn the principles of observation, you're going to see things in Scripture that you've probably never noticed before, even though you've read it maybe multiple times. So the first step in doing this is just that. It's observation. And the question maybe to ask is, what does it say? What does the passage say? You simply look at the verse or the passage and you just observe and you write down what you observe in that passage. Whatever you see, you're not trying to interpret at this point. You're just saying, what does it say to me? And you write that down. Then the second step is interpretation. And that's where you ask the question, what does it mean? What does this passage mean? People say, well, you know, doesn't the Bible mean what it says? Well, depends on how you define that. The Bible means what it means. Okay, the Bible means what it means, because in every piece of communication, we may have metaphor, we may have analogies, we may have phrases that don't literally mean what you think they mean. Let me give you an example. Say, perhaps I would write a letter and I would write it to Robert. And in the context of writing this letter to Robert, I'd say, well, you know, Robert, they're just pulling your leg. Well, 1,000 years from now, in another country, in another language, somebody translates, they go, why was somebody pulling on Robert's leg? Who is Robert and why are they pulling his leg? You understand what I'm saying? The Bible means what it means, and sometimes we need to look at the context to find out really what's going on, what it's really saying, and that's part of interpretation. All right, the third step in Bible study is correlation. Some would say context, kind of the same deal. Context or correlation. And the question maybe to ask is, what other verses, what other information do we need to consider to see what it has to do with this verse? You know, what other verses explain it, or what other contexts explain it? And I ask myself, you know, what's the best commentary on Scripture? Well, the best commentary is Scripture itself. Okay, so part of this process of correlation is looking at a verse that's maybe not quite as clear and look at the verses around it. See what the context is and allow the Bible to interpret itself. Allow the clear verses to interpret what those that are maybe a little bit more confusing would mean. All right, other ways you can do that, of course, are other commentaries, but start with God's Word. Let it speak to you. The fourth step is application. And the question you ask there is, what am I going to do about it? Knowing what I know, knowing what I understand, what am I going to do about it? You know, and no matter what passage you're going to study, I think if you start with those four steps, those four questions, what does it say? What does it mean? What other verses help explain it? And what am I going to do about it? I think that's a good place to start to have a good Bible study. So let's take that framework and apply it to a passage of Scripture, and I have one in mind, as it so happens. A passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Now, let me give you a little bit of background to this passage. Paul is writing this letter from Rome. He's imprisoned there because of his missionary efforts. He is is going to have to face Caesar and explain himself. And he's hoping one day to be released and go back and visit all the churches that he's had a part in starting. Okay, but he's not able to do it right now, so he's writing letters to the churches that he started. One of the letters that he wrote to the church that he started in a city called Philippi, which is a city in Greece. So Paul's in Italy, and he's writing to a church in Greece. They had taken up a love offering, it seems. They had taken up a love offering to send him, and now he's writing them back. So the letter to the church at Philippi is, very practically speaking, is a thank you note. It is a thank you letter for that offering that was sent. And right in the middle of this book, in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 19. So if you want to join me there, please feel free. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19. Again, Paul is writing in the context of this offering that was sent to him. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him. Excuse me, news about you. I have nobody else like him. Let me back up and start that again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have nobody else like him, and he's referring to Timothy there, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For nobody else looks after his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself. He's proved himself as a son with his father. He served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I can see how things go with me. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's also necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger because you sent him to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you. He's homesick. He longs for all of you, and he's distressed because you heard that he was ill. And indeed, he was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, that speaking of Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you couldn't give me. Now, the help that he's referring to in that last part, that's not a bitter phrase. Well, he didn't make up for what y'all didn't help me with. Really, what he was referring to there, the ministry that he was taking part of, that he was participating in, his missionary efforts in Rome, they were not able to be with him physically speaking, so they sent this offering. So as you read that passage, you know, your first read on that thing would be, well, you know, there's not a whole lot of deep theological truth here. It's not particularly encouraging to me because he's talking about somebody else. It's not really meaty in terms of you know, theological meaning for me. So why don't I just skip on over that, just kind of buzz through that to get to the good stuff. And if you did that, you'd be making a mistake. Because this is one of those passages that at first read may not seem very deep, but if you begin to study it, and we're going to do that in just a minute, you'll find some other things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture, not part of it, all of it, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out. It teaches us how to do things correctly. It teaches us. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for everything in the Bible was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. This story, this passage that I read to you, God left in the Bible. He wanted it there for encouragement and hope. So how do we do that? How do we gain encouragement and hope from a passage of scripture that's obviously written about a couple of guys? Well, start with observation. What does it say? I see three things here just jumped out at me. First of all, I see that Paul intends to send two men back to Philippi. That's just an observation. There's nothing fancy, nothing spiritual about that. In verse 19, he says, I hope to send you Timothy. That's one of the guys. In verse 25, he says, I think it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you. Two guys going back. Second thing I observe is that Paul endorsed these guys, both of them, as role models. In fact, he says they're role models who deserve honor. In verse 20, Paul says about Timothy, I have no one else like him. And you go, well, that's fine. Stop for a minute. Think about Paul. Paul, if you read his letters, he is a good encourager, but he probably doesn't impress very easily. His personality is such, he's a very strong personality. He probably didn't impress very easily, but yet he says of Timothy, I have no one else like him. What about Epaphroditus? In verse 29, it says, welcome him and honor men like him. What was he doing? What's so worthy of honor from a guy like Paul? And notice in both of those instances, Paul uses the phrase like him. Of Timothy, he says, I have nobody else like him. Of Epaphroditus, he says, honor men like him. What's he teaching us here? It kind of leads me to the third observation question is, what are these guys like? Is it like him? Well, what are they like? What can we find out from that? Why are they so special? Well, as you read through it, you can observe in verse 20 and 21 that Paul says about Timothy, he takes a genuine interest in you. Verse 22, he says about Timothy, he says, he has proved himself. In verse 25, he says about Epaphroditus, he's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. I have to figure out what that means in a minute. In verse 26, he says, he longs for all of you and he is distressed. In verse 27 through 30, he says, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. So you see what I've done in this observation? I just read it and I wrote down what's there. Paul's talking about a couple guys. He's going to send them back to Philippi. He endorses them as role models. He says we ought to honor them, and the reasons for that is those five characteristics. That's observation. Seems pretty simple. Then move on to interpretation and ask the question, what does all of this mean? What does it mean? My interpretation of this passage is that Paul is giving us five characteristics of a godly life. If we want to lead the kind of lives that are worthy of honor, that give glory to God, there are five characteristics here we need to pay attention to. In verse 21, we find the first characteristic. Paul says about Timothy, I have no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare, and everybody else only looks out for their own interest. What's he saying? He said, this is a rare quality, people. He's unselfish. He's caring. I've got nobody else like him. He's a treasure. He looks out for everybody else. He's not concerned about himself. He's not selfish. He's caring. He's caring. And we need that in our world. Obviously, it was rare in Paul's time, and it's rare in our time, too. The second thing he says about Timothy is, Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He's my son in the ministry. You know, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. In another translation, it says, you know what kind of person Timothy proved to be. Proved, proven, tested, verified, checked out, determined to be reliable. Dependable. You can count on them. They'll do what they say. They keep their promises even when it hurts them. That's unusual. It's unusual. Godly people are consistent. They're caring. They're consistent. The third quality that comes in the next verse, I send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. He gives us there three metaphors. Three metaphors that are all about relationships, okay? It's all about relationships. He said he's also your messenger because you sent him to me to take care of my needs. It's about a relationship. He brought the good word to me. He brought an offering to me. And these metaphors have something in common. It's about cooperation. Cooperating for the higher good. A godly person is cooperative. He said he's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. Why? Why does he use this language? Because the Christian life is about a family. It's about relationships with one another. I believe with all my heart that we at College Park get this. We understand it. But I can tell you something else. Not only does the world not fully understand it, I don't think they even really value it. It's all about me and what I can get. But a godly person, Paul is saying, is cooperative. They work well with others. They've got the t-shirt that says, plays well with others. And they do that. They recognize that. The body has many parts, and we need all of them. All those parts. Paul was an outstanding man of God. But he got this. He knew that we do better when we do it together. He understood that. Fourth quality. Verse 26, it's talking about Epaphroditus, and it says, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." He was distressed. That's a pretty strong statement. So what's going on here? Back up just a little bit. Again, you've got this church in Greece that started by Paul. Paul is in Rome, and they take up at the church this love offering to send to Paul. But they need somebody to take it to him. And one of the businessmen there in the church, Epaphroditus, says, "I'll do it." Now, how is he going to get there? He'll have to walk. They didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles back then. They didn't have that kind of thing. And he's going to have to walk there. He's going to have to travel there at his personal risk, at his financial risk. He's a businessman. He's leaving for a few months while he goes and does this. He does this at a great personal risk. And on the way, he gets sick and almost dies. Delivering this offering that the people had entrusted to him, saying, "You're a man of integrity. We know that you will get this offering to Paul. We know you'll take it to him." And he gets sick and he almost died. And they got worried when they heard about him. Understandably, the church got very worried. And what's his reaction? He got distressed at the fact that they were distressed. He is concerned about their concerns. He's worried about the fact that they're worried about him. He's quite a guy. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about how his actions and his words are causing grief to other people. It's the fourth characteristic of a godly person is that they're considerate. They take into consideration what others think and feel. I'm not sure that really comes natural for us. I think that's probably more of a learned behavior. But I can tell you this, it's definitely a godly behavior. A godly person's considerate. And then fifth, in verse 27, indeed, again talking about Epaphroditus, he was ill and he almost died. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you couldn't give me. He's saying, "You guys in Philippi, you couldn't come and help me when I was in prison in Rome." And I get that. I understand that. So you sent Epaphroditus to come over here and to walk across from Greece to Rome, and he nearly died in the process. There's a phrase in there, risking his life. Risking his life to bring an offering? It's because he was courageous. He was courageous. He risked his life, almost died for the work of Christ. Risking his life to make up for the help that they couldn't offer, that they would have liked to have been able to offer. A godly person is fearless. Fearless for all the right reasons. And that, notice what he's courageous about. Risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. It's not about him. It's not about his benefit. I hear people say, "Well, he's so courageous because he does this and this and this kind of sport. Or he goes this. He goes hang gliding. He goes skydiving." that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about an adrenaline rush for people who like action sports. That's not the kind of courage I'm talking about. I'm talking about stuff risking your life, risking your own financial future, risking everything that you've got and everything you are to benefit someone else, to benefit the cause of Christ. That's a whole different ballgame. So that's the second stage. First, we had observation. Then we looked at interpretation. What does all this mean? It's saying that these kind of people are worthy of honor. And what kind of people is that? People who are caring, consistent, cooperative, considerate, courageous. Right? That's the interpretation part of it. The third thing we look at is correlation or context. And very briefly, that's just when you say, well, you know, is there anything else that we know about these guys? Timothy. Is Timothy anywhere else in the Bible? Well, yeah, we've got a couple books that happen to have his name on them, okay? We've got a couple of books there, you know, a couple of letters that Paul wrote directly to Timothy. You go and you can read more about Timothy, find out more about who he is. Paul has given us a window into who he is, but we can learn more about Timothy. What about Epaphroditus? Well, there's not a whole lot. He's mentioned one other time in Philippians 4 when it begins to tell why they sent him. So I'd read that passage and get a little more glimpse into who he is. Anything else I might ask, you know, about maybe being caring or consistent or cooperative or considerate or courageous? The Bible tells us a lot about those qualities. How do I find those, Raymond? Well, most good study Bibles have a little index or concordance, kind of a mini concordance on the back. But certainly there are more massive and exhaustive concordances of the Bible where you can look up those words and then go and read passages of Scripture that tell us about those qualities and what it means to have those kind of qualities in our life. You're looking at some of these in our small group time, so I won't spend a whole lot of time there, but there's good tools out there to learn more about those kind of qualities. Once you've established what it means, then you begin to dig a little bit deeper about those kind of qualities. That's what correlation's about. And finally, you come to the fourth thing in your Bible study, which is application. You know, for me, even though I don't have a whole lot of time to spend here, you've heard me say before, you know, I think this is one of the most important aspects of Scripture because you only believe the parts of the Bible that you actually do. I believe that. I really do. You only believe the parts of the Bible that you actually act upon. If you haven't acted upon it, I'm questioning whether you really believe it or not. You know, it's not enough to study the Bible. Study is not enough. Study will give you a big brain, not a big heart. It's the application that gives you the big heart. And in James 1:22, and I think we've read this about every week, and it's because it's so important. Don't deceive yourself. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Apply it. Apply God's word. Depend on His Spirit to help you apply it through illumination, through working it out in your own life. You may have seen in your small groups where Rick has this acrostic, Space Pets. Okay, it's very cute. We did it on Wednesday nights, and it's a good way to kind of apply Scripture. But what's another way that you could apply what we've learned today? Let me give you a couple suggestions. First of all, Paul is talking about honoring men like this, honoring people like this, okay? So my question is, do you know anybody that exhibits those five qualities that Timothy and Epaphroditus were exhibiting? Do you know anybody like that? Maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe a friend, maybe, I don't know. That's for you to answer. Do you know anybody like that? And if you do know somebody like that, how can you honor them this week? How can you honor them? Be creative. I got confidence in you. How do we thank people for who they are in Christ? That would be maybe one point of application. Let me give you another point of application. Is out of those five qualities, which one of those do I need work on? If you're like me, you need work on all of them. But if you think there's one you don't need, ask a spouse or a friend. They'll probably straighten you out on that. They may have a few suggestions for you. But out of those qualities, which one do I need to work on? And with God's help, for the cause of Christ, discipline yourself to work toward being more consistent, maybe being more caring, more considerate. Work on those things. Friends, it's a message that we need today. I mean, obviously they needed it in Paul's time, but we need it today. The qualities of what it means to live a godly life. You thought there was really nothing in that passage when we first read it, perhaps. A letter about a couple guys and a short thank you. But there's a lot of meat there about who we are in our relationship with Christ and who Christ wants us to be. The kind of godly people that he wants and desires for us to be. Let's pray and ask for his help. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for men and women in this congregation who've proved themselves worthy by caring more about who they are in Christ than who they are in the world. For those who've been consistent, compassionate, considerate, who've served you in tough times as well as the easy times. Lord, we need all of those in our lives. Help every man and woman here this morning to be more courageous, to be willing to take the tough steps, to care for others, to be willing to serve the people here in our community, and to give you the glory for all of it. Lord, help us to be more considerate of each other's fears and weaknesses and differences. And may we take the example that you've given us in your word today of Timothy and Epaphroditus and use that to motivate us to change, to be more like Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. This is an opportunity for you to act upon what you may have learned today, either through Bible study in your small groups or here in worship, and you're singing or the choir, or however God has touched your heart, is a chance for you to act upon that. And as we sing, if you would like to talk with me about your relationship with Christ, either as a new believer or as a believer recommitting themselves to Christ, or about membership in this congregation, all in any of those conversations, I'd be glad to have with you. We're going to stand and sing, and I invite you as you sing about footsteps, as you sing about walking with Christ, that you would truly ask him what it is that you need to change to be more like him. That's your challenge. That's for today. That's your challenge for this week. Let's stand and sing together.